This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
All right, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. So we're going to be speaking about Tawheed. And I know we've spoken about this topic in different ways throughout the years that I've been with you. Sometimes I use the conventional term Tawheed, most of the time I don't. So most of the time I talk to you about belief in Allah, belief in God, why are we Muslim, and things of that nature. But the reason that I wanted to end the year, this term, speaking about this particular topic, is because it's the beginning and the end of everything that relates to us as Muslims. So for a person to enter into Islam, they say that word, La ilaha illallah. No one will I worship except Allah. There's this bad translation where there is no God but God, which doesn't really make sense if you translate it into English in that sense. It's really La ma'buda illallah. There isn't anyone who's worthy of my attention, my service, my devotion, my worship, my love, my fear, except Allah. And therefore, if you're going to be so exclusive in that sense, you better know exactly what you're talking about and who is this Allah that is so important. And are there other people who worship God and make that claim that they worship Allah? Because Allah tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ankabut, He says, إِلَهُنَا وَإِلَهُكُمْ وَاحِدٌ, that we are to say to other people, your God and our God is the same. So it's the same God, but what other people believe about Allah is where we diverge, is where we separate. And this will become clear. Now, why is this important? Because one day, that's it, you're going to be challenged. Somebody's going to walk up to you and say, how could you be a Muslim? Like, why do you remain Muslim? With everything science has shown, aren't you smart enough to give up this whole religion thing? Don't you know that, you know, we're just here? Somebody might come and challenge you and you say, how, you know, why are you still Muslim when in the name of your religion, thousands have been killed? Don't you know what happened on September 11th? Don't you know? And you're like, whoa. But see, many of those arguments are really hollow. Like, it's like me coming up to you and saying, how dare you be an Australian? When that guy flew over to Christchurch and killed 50 people in that mosque, how dare you still keep an Australian passport? It's the same kind of argument in the sense that someone is blaming you for the actions of somebody else in the name of who you are and the things you espouse. Well, that guy, he was raised in Australian schools. Is that where he learned to be a killer? He lived in Brisbane. Is that where he learned how to shoot people while they prayed and in a house of God? And the answer, of course, is no, that's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous assertion. Well, it's the same thing if somebody was to say to me, somebody killed somebody by saying and said Allahu Akbar, you say Allahu Akbar in prayer, that means you're the same. And the answer is no. It's a ridiculous assertion. So how can you articulate what you believe in to those who don't know what you believe in and have made false assumptions about what you believe in? More importantly, forget everybody else. How do I make my heart settled in believing what I believe for the reasons I believe them because of the honor that I have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And therefore, this is an essential in our component, in our discussion. I want to begin with this short clip. This is one of the people who is really loved to me, Dr. Abdullah Hakim Quick. And this is a short 1-minute clip of something.
The first of the points that the Shaykh Rahimahullah gave us is a tawheed. That before anything else, one of the great issues or the central issue that Muslims have to really look at again and do house cleaning is our connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's our belief, our tawheed. Because really, the real issue, the crux of the matter, what we say when we enter Islam is La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. When we die, we pray that we would also say La ilaha illallah. So it's the beginning of the road and the end of the road. It is what united all of the prophets. The wahdaniya, the oneness of the Creator. And when we say this, we do not mean only just that we believe in one God. Because the Christians also, some Christians say they believe in one God. And I came about a situation like that. I was in the Caribbean, and we were visiting a place, a church called Pentecostal. And we were in a debate. We were Muslims. We were dressed like Muslims, and we were delivering. We had a refrigerator, something we had borrowed from their church. And we got into a debate, and a crowd formed. And so some of the brothers got very nervous, and they were trained in their debates, like Ahmed Didat school. And so they said, "You people, you worship many gods, and you worship three, and you're confused in the Trinity." And the people were confused. And so the minister came along. And he heard the argument and he said, "Oh, no, 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 no. We worship one God." And everybody stopped. And then I thought to myself, I said, "Wait a minute. Who is that God?" And he said, "Jesus." So in their mind, they worship one God.
Now that's important. What people believe about God is not always the same, even though they have a belief in God. And what I want, inshallah, I've just handed out these notes, and the slides are there. Now, there's missing sections in it where you're going to fill them along as we're going along, right? So each and every step along the way, you'll find sections where you need to connect with the notes, listen to what I'm saying, and get information from this discussion. The very first part of believing in God, believing in Allah, is going to be the belief in His existence. And I want you to understand that there's this false notion that is intentionally marketed towards you. There's people who want you to believe that most human beings don't believe in God. And that's not true. The absolute reality is that it is a natural belief, a natural fitra, a natural inclination in most human beings to believe in the principles of causation, that things didn't just happen in isolation on their own, randomly in chaos. That there is something, someone who made the things the way they are. And I want you to be able to understand that. People are going to try to make you think that atheism is logical and that the science leads you to that conclusion. It's actually the opposite. You might find lots of people who believe in God or the Great Spirit, but who don't like religion. And they don't want to follow a church or a synagogue or, for some people, a masjid. They don't want people to tell them what to wear, what to eat, how to do it, but they want to continue to believe in God in a personal way. And they say, "Listen, I'm not coming to church. I believe what I believe. That has nothing to do with you." And inwardly, when they're in trouble, they say, "God help me." Because they believe there's something greater than them. There's something greater than the world. Belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is logical. Belief in the Creator is logical. When you look out into the world with a lens that doesn't have arrogance, it's easy to understand. Now, there was a study by Oxford University. You can Google it. And they said, "We want to know, do young children believe in God?" We're talking about 18 months, 2 years old, 3 years old. Children who aren't able to articulate, speak about belief. So they said, "Let's show them a sequence of video or pictures." So the first sequence, the first group of kids, all of them the same age, they put them all together and they said, "Okay, kids, we want you to watch this and say if you agree or not. We want you to see these photos, and we want you to arrange them in the right way." 4 photos, for example. The first photo, a bottle full of water. Second photo, someone about to throw a ball at the bottle. Third photo, the ball striking the bottle. Fourth photo, the bottle has fallen on the ground and liquid is scattered everywhere. Kids look at that and say, "Yeah, that makes sense." Then they brought another group of kids, same age, same intellectual capacity, IQ and whatever, and they showed them the pictures, the video, out of sync. That the ball leaves the bottle, and the bottle that was on the ground with liquid comes up on its own, and that what was spread out and the water that fell actually went back into the bottle and it went in reverse. Kids said, "No, that doesn't make sense. You gotta do it the other way." Do you know what that proves? It proves that kids understand the principle of causation. That you can't have that happen unless that happened. You can't look up at the sky, at the trillions of cells, human cells that inhabit you, at the greater number of non-human cells. There's more bacteria in your stomach, non-human cells, than all of your human cells. There's more things living in you and on you than you. That's incredible. And that's just one. And there's billions who've lived, are living, and will live, and have lived on one planet. Out of what we believe to be tens, hundreds, maybe thousand billions of planets. So you come and say, "No, it just all happened." it doesn't make sense. A child can tell you that doesn't make sense. And therefore you find most people believe in a super being, something. They believe in the existence of God. But that's not where we stop. As Muslims, and this is the basis of Tawheed, this is where we break off. It's not just we believe in the existence of Allah, no, we believe in the uniqueness of who He is. And when I use the word He, I'm not speaking about in terms of gender. Allah is genderless. There is no He, She. But this is due to the efficiency of the English language. In the Arabic language, Huwa doesn't necessarily mean gender. It doesn't necessarily mean man, woman. Because Allah is genderless. He is who He is. La ilaha illa huwa. He is as He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do you believe in Allah's uniqueness? You need to know who He is. And I want you to see the formulation of what we believe as Muslims as having three important principles. The first principle is we believe that Allah is the ultimate Lord. And that word in English, lordship, it doesn't have the same concept as Rabb, Rububiyyah. Rububiyyah in Arabic has 70, 80 different meanings. The creator, the sustainer, the giver, the taker, the one who brought out of nothing. And that principle, Rabb, is very, very important. Because immediately you can begin to understand the magnificence of Allah. And if you begin to assume that Allah is the Lord, which many people do, many people will say that God is God. So if you were to ask a Hindu who believes in many gods, millions of gods, do you believe in one God? They say yes. You say, but you have millions of... No, no, no. So they all go back to that one God. But He's the supreme God, Brahman or whatever. If you were to ask Christians, and you just saw Dr. Abdullah Hakim Quick, you say, no, 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 we believe in God. His name is Jesus. And most people believe in the existence and the lordship of God. So that's not enough. Even the people at the time of the Prophet ﷺ who fought against him, Allah tells us in Surah Al-Ankabut, لَإِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ وَسَخَّرَ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ. Who created the heavens and the earth and made the moon and the stars? لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. It is the God of gods. Al-Ilah. The word Allah means Al-Ilah, the supreme Lord. They used to have other gods, and we'll talk about why later. But did they believe in the lordship? Yes. So that's not what makes us distinct. That's not what makes us unique in our worship of Allah. Is that we make exclusive uluhiyyah. That our worship is only for Allah. If I believe that there is this supreme, that there is Al-Azim, the supreme, Al-Khaliq, the greatest creator, the originator from nothing. If I do believe that, then why would I worship anything lesser than Him? And that immediately suspends belief in any other thing. So how do I know how to worship Him? It's in that third part, names and attributes. Now, I don't want you to just write the names and attributes of Allah. I want you to write the qualifications of Allah. What makes Him qualified to be Allah. And what nobody else possesses but He. Today in our morning assembly, I read you in the reading of Ayatul Kursi, right? And when you read Ayatul Kursi, it's the greatest verse in the Quran because it tells you about Allah. In that ayah is an answer to a lot of what people have made shirk, partnerships with Allah. Why is Jesus not God to us as Muslims? Because Ayatul Kursi. Just two words that are from the names and descriptions of Allah. Allah refers to Himself, Allahu la ilaha illa huwa. What? What's the next two words? Al-Hayyul Qayyum. The ever-living. So if you claim as Christians that Jesus died, He can't be God. Because if He died, who took care of the world? Who took care of the world before He was born? How could you worship a God who was in His mother's stomach, who had to grow, who didn't have senses? And if she gave birth to Him and fed Him, and then He had to go to the bathroom after, she had to clean Him, how could He be Al-Qayyum? The one who sustains all. So in those two words that describe Allah, you see that it undoes the belief in something other than Allah. So when you begin to think about the names of Allah in that sense, and you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Azim, the Almighty in His greatness. Well, hold on a second. People say that, you know, there's this God. This is the God of war, and this is the God of peace. So if you are a God that is only war, and if you're a God that's only peace, how can you be great when you are lacking a compassion or you are lacking a strength? It undoes the belief in that deity as being worthy of worship. And therefore, each and every one of the names of Allah is not just something you say, oh, let's sing the song. Oh, Allah, alladhi la ilaha ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know that? No. It's supposed to give you a map of what is not Allah when you assess them in their qualification. Can Jesus be God? No. Why? Because you say he died. You say that he wasn't until he was born. You say that in his worldly realm he didn't exist, so where was he? And why didn't the people before him, what were they worshipping other than him? How come we don't have Moses ever saying, O Israel, your Lord is one? Why doesn't he say, O Israel, your Lord is three? If Moses is an extension, came before Jesus and he was a person you believe, spoke of God, spoke directly to God, surely God would tell him that. And what about the day of his death? Why in the world it would be blasphemy to say that he is God, as is claimed by some? And therefore, from a theological perspective, from a philosophical perspective, it doesn't add up. And I know that there are different principles of the triune nature and things that we'll probably study in year 11 and 12 that will go into deeper depth. But I want you to understand the basis of it. So how do we define our tawheed? How do we define what it is that we believe in? And I want you to see that these three things come together towards this belief. The first part of it, tawheed, literally means unification. You've got to put all three together. You can't just believe in the existence of God and not worship him. You can't say, I believe in the existence of God and I'm going to worship God, but I'm going to worship God who has things that are different to the names and the attributes that are known to be godly of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It won't make sense. It's unacceptable. And therefore, we assert the oneness of Allah in our belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second and important thing is that all of our actions as human beings, as a part of our tawheed, we believe that they are directly or indirectly related to Allah's power and command. Now that's very important. Life and death, birth, restriction of it, health, wealth, prosperity, hardship, pain. All of it, directly or indirectly, is under the command of Allah. And that's really important. And I want you to think of this as you're taking your notes down. What if the pain that a person experiences today is what is going to make them great tomorrow? This happened to me. So my grandfather was a very influential person in my life. My father's father. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send light upon his grave. He was an imam in Egypt. He was a professor. He was a teacher. He was an alim at Azhar University. And I used to love every summer going to sit with him, studying the Quran with him. He would encourage me. He would give me books. He would explain things to me. And when he passed away, it devastated me. It was really difficult. And I remember going back to Egypt when my grandfather wasn't there, and I would go and visit who were his students. So I remember one of my teachers, Sheikh Muhammad Safwat Nuruddin, you know, telling him about how I miss my grandfather, and that I come home, and I miss that he used to be the imam of the masjid, and now his voice is no longer there in the microphone and things like that. And he said to me, Yahya, perhaps this moment, and you might not understand this now, but perhaps this moment of sadness is going to make you a great teacher in the future. It's going to make you a great father and a great husband in the future. I said, how? He said, because you loved someone so completely that when Allah took them from you, you understood the importance of looking after those who are with you. And perhaps you as my students, the only reason that you feel in me, I hope you do, compassion, and that I care for you, and that I have love for you, and I have concern for you, perhaps that the reason that my children, I give them more support, and my wife, I give her great love, is because of that moment of tragedy that I was so upset at that time that it made me think about this world. Well, hold on, at any moment I can lose someone, so if I'm going to have them, I better do the best that I can with the time I have them for it. Does that make sense? So that moment of loss and tragedy changed me so that into my future, 20 years later, 30 years later, 50 years later, it made me a better person because I experienced that moment of loss. And therefore, directly or indirectly, everything is in the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a part of our belief, if you believe Allah is Allah, it's not that He created us and then left us. No, He created us and He's aware of us. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ Isn't He the most acquainted with His creation in Surah Al-Mulk? Allah says to Musa alayhi salam, وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي I raised you up to prepare you for this day. So Musa, he was lost his mother, was thrown in the river by his mom. He was raised up under the eyes of Pharaoh. He would experience all that. He had to flee from all of these difficulties that he had. لِتُصْنَعَ لَعِينِ So that I can manufacture you, make you ready for what is going to be today. And I had my watchful eye over you. Ya Musa. Right? Finally, the last part of our Tawheed. This is the complete definition of Tawheed. It is to believe that Allah is one without partner in His dominion. Another word is the kingdom, the creation of Allah and His actions. Not just who He is, but what He does. Number two, that's called Rububiyyah. Number two is without similitude. That we don't have anything that is similar to Allah. And anything that is, Allah is different to it. Anything you can imagine, Allah is different to it. Anything that can be, Allah is different to it. Because the nature of the Creator is different to His creation. Ba'inun min khalqi is a principle of our belief. He is distinct from His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is without rival. That no one can make a command, can speak in His presence. No one can do by other than His will. No one can force something that isn't by His choosing, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're going to watch this video. It's a 2-minute clip of Sheikh Yasir Qadi. And he speaks about Tawheed. And I want you to pay attention to the three things that we just spoke about.
Tawheed comes from the verb wahada. Wahada. Waw, ha, with the shadda, dal. Wahada. And wahada means to ascribe unity to something. To ascribe unity to something. So Tawheed is the concept of believing something to be one. Tawheed is the concept of believing something to be one. It's the verbal noun. It's a noun and a verb combined. In Arabic we call it masdar. Tawheed is the verbal noun of believing something to be one. And when we use Tawheed in an Islamic fashion, it implies believing in the ultimate unity of Allah. Believing in the ultimate unity of Allah. And this is manifested in a number of different areas. And I want you to write this down. Believing in the ultimate unity of Allah implies, number one, believing that Allah is one and unique in His Lordship. Number two, believing that Allah is one and unique in His names and attributes. And number three, that believing that Allah is one and unique in His right to be worshipped.
Those are the three things that we just mentioned. Sheikh Yasir speaks of it eloquently, that Allah is unique in His power, in His Lordship, in His dominance of the world, that He is who He is, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, that He's unique in the sense of who He is and what He does. Nobody has the qualities of Allah, the qualifications of Allah. Nobody has the power of Allah. Number three is because of those two, He should be the only one that's worshipped. Now I want you to begin to think about the Quran in those three descriptions. So when we speak about Tawheed, we said it's the three. His Lordship, His worship, and His names and attributes. So as soon as you open the Qur'an, the first chapter of the Qur'an is Surah Al-Fatiha. Read with me Surah Al-Fatiha in the translation, and I want you to categorize every verse in accordance to one of these three. And what you'll know is every verse of the Qur'an is going to fit into reinforcing Tawheed. So Allah begins by saying, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Which one of the three is it? Allah's identifying Himself. Which one of the three levels of Tawheed is it? Al-Asma' wa-Sifat. Hey, it's Allah's taking attention of mankind. If you're going to begin this journey of the Qur'an, begin it in my name. Who am I? Let me tell you who I am and nobody else is. So if somebody comes and tells you, I'm the God of war, say that doesn't make sense because Allah is Ar-Rahman. Excluded. There's no such a thing as gods of war, gods of peace, gods of fertility. No. I am who I am in my entirety, and it doesn't change in accordance to how you deal with me. So there's a person, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَوْ أَنَّ الدُّنْيَا, if this world was something important with Allah, مَا سَقَى مِنْهَا كَافِرٌ شَرْبَةَ مَا, he wouldn't give a sip of its water to someone who disbelieves in him. Because people will say, well, why is God merciful to those who don't worship Him? Because the world that they live in is meaningless in comparison to all of the creation of Allah. It's insignificant. You're putting too much significance into who you are. You're too self-centered. You think you're more important than you are. So Allah tells us, لَخَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَكْبَرُ مِنْ خَلْقِ النَّاسِ, the creation of the heavens and the earth is much more great than your creation as a mankind. You're meaningless. إِنْ يَشَأْ يُذْهِبْكُمْ, if Allah wills, He would remove you. وَيَأْتِ بِآخَرِينَ, and bring in your place others. As was done before. There were other things that walked the earth and no longer here. There were other creations before mankind. There were Neanderthals and other things, and they were wiped out in different ways, in disease and cataclysmic occurrences. There were other things that walked the earth. We believe that there were jinn who were removed, and in their place we came. Don't put that we're so great that there's nothing greater than us. Allah says there's much greater than you. Rububiyyah. So the first verse, Alhamdulillah, Bismillah, Rahman, Rahim. He is who He is. What's the second verse? Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Which tawheed is it? The Lordship. So if you believe I am who I am, then understand that I govern and I control all of this. The next verse, easy, Ar-Rahman, Rahim. He reminds you again. Maliki Yawm al-Din. Which one is that? That's a tricky one. He is the Lord, the King on the Day of Judgment, who will hold judgment of people. It's in both. It's that He is the Rabb, and He is, this is who I am. I am al-Malik, I'm the one who will control. This is one of my descriptions, so know me, but I'm also the Lord of that day. Nobody else has power. So if you believe in these two, what should it lead you to then do? So what's the next verse? إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, only you, Allah, do we worship. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, so only you do I worship, and only you am I going to ask for help. Now when you begin to learn these categories of Tawheed, and you begin to read the Qur'an in that sense, you begin to understand the Qur'an in a deeper way. I want you to try this verse out in your notes. I want you to circle the three categories of Tawheed in the three different sections of this verse. This is just one verse, and any verse of the Qur'an, this verse is chosen at random. So in Surah Maryam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فَاعْبُدْهُ وَأَقِمْ فَاعْبُدْهُ وَاصْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ هَلْ تَعْلَمُ لَهُ سَمِيًّا. He is the Lord of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them. Which Tawheed is this? Which Tawheed is that? Come on in, Yasmeen. It's the Tawheed of Lordship. Good. فَاعْبُدْهُ وَاصْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ. So worship Him and be patient upon that. There you go. فَاعْبُدْهُ وَاصْطَبِرْ لِعِبَادَتِهِ. Which Tawheed is that?
Worship.
And then finally, هَلْ تَعْلَمُ سَهُ سَمِيًّا. Is there anything like Him? Is there anything that can take the same place as Him? Which Tawheed is that? Asma'u Sifat. Well done, Asjid. JazakAllah khair. So, and I know in your box, it's small little boxes, you can go out of the boxes, inshallah, in your writing. So let's make formally, once again, the three definitions of Tawheed. First Tawheed is a Rububiyyah, which is a firm and definite belief that Allah the Almighty, God alone, is the Creator, the Master, the Owner, and that the command is only with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala for none other. That's the first step of belief. There are other faiths who hold this belief. There are other peoples who hold this belief. What makes us distinct from them is that we then transition to the second section. That if we believe He is who He is, then we single out God alone for all worship. We don't put our trust, our reliance, our love, our hope, our fear in anything that should only be with Him, with other than Him. So we single Him out alone for all worship and not to worship anything along with Him. And in that spirit, I want you to think about that word. La ilaha illallah. It's nafi and ithbat. You're negating everything. Did you know for you to be a believer, you must first be an unbeliever? So I'm proud to say, ana kafir. I'm an unbeliever. All of you are kuffar. All of you are unbelievers. In what? In anything other than Allah. You must begin faith by saying, akfuru, la ilaha. There is no gods worthy of worship, illa Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us this in the Quran, yakfuruna bil jibti wa taghut. You must disbelieve in the jibt and the taghut, all the devilish things that are worshipped other than Allah. Anything that is of an evil nature in that sense. So a part of my belief is that I say, this is not something that I will ever worship. And that's a way of purifying my heart, so then that I will only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah tells us in the Quran, lakum deenukum waliyadeen. For you is your way, for you is your God, for me is mine. And for me to assume Allah is mine, I push back against anything other than Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number three is that asma' wa sifat, it means that we have a belief that Allah is unique and that He is who He is without any denial of who He is. So don't come and say, oh no, 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 how can Allah hear us? Because he, you know, hearing, it means that sound waves travel and they resonate in an eardrum. And so are you trying to say God, you know, God is like us? And the answer is no. He hears in the way that befits His majesty. He sees in the way that befits His majesty. There is no denial. I won't deny something of Allah that He said about Himself. He's the one who tells us, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Nothing is like Him. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. And He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. So His hearing is in a capacity that is like for Him alone, nothing from His creation, hears the way He hears, sees the way He sees, knows the way He knows, is aware the way He is aware, wills in the way that He wills. Nothing in creation is like the Creator. Nothing in the creation is similar to the Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a principle from the principles of Tawheed. It's a principle from the principles of singling out, unifying, making our belief one with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you so much.
What's the importance of Tawheed? Well, the first importance is to know that Allah will not punish a people if they come in belief in Him. And whenever the peoples came, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولٍ. I sent messengers to every nation. Now, I want you to know that this word messenger here, and messenger in the Qur'an has different contexts. So in Surah Yasin, Allah says He ordered two messengers to go. فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ. And then I sent a third one. Those three messengers, according to all of us as Muslims, that they weren't messengers from God, but they were messengers from Jesus alayhi salam to the people of Antaqiyah, Antinok. Right? So they were the messengers of the messenger of God. And our Nabi sallallahu alayhi salam, He used to send messengers to other people. In fact, in speaking to you now, I'm conveying you to the message of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in every town, in every place, Allah has sent people who remind people of faith. If people hear it, understand it, as now you've begun to understand Tawheed, they cannot rebel against it in their heart and say, I don't care. That becomes a devilish nature in its capacity. Did the shaitan worship another god other than Allah? What made Shaitan disbelieve? Did he begin worshipping an idol? No. What did he do? He didn't conform to what was instructed by him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him, make your subservience to Adam, قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ. I'm better than him. Who is he worshipping? He's worshipping his mind, himself, his decision. That I can choose what I want to do, even if God told me that I should do different. The second thing that's important, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ. Allah doesn't forgive that somebody willfully, knowing Him, chooses other than Him in worship. May Allah protect us from this. Allahumma ameen. So we're going to end our discussion today with, and this is in your notes, there's nothing to add to your notes, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah once again, I reinforce it, is that we understand who is Allah. He is the owner, the master. He is al-Malik, al-Sayyid. He's the one who is the nourisher, al-Qayyum. He is al-Razzaq, the sustainer and the giver. But that also means, if we understand that this definition includes true and complete power is His, that means He should be the only one with the right to be obeyed. Which means that He is the only one who can legislate and make halal and haram. I want you to add this last section in your notes, it's missing there. That no one halal and haram. And therefore the determinations in life, not even our Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, as you learned last term with me, not even the Prophet ﷺ is a legislator. He's not the one who says halal and haram. Rather Allah says to him, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُوا مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Come, let me tell you what Allah has made haram for you. What Allah has made prohibited. أَلَّا تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ. Don't worship other than Allah, and on and on and on in the verses. No one has the right to be obeyed in a complete capacity other than Allah. So if someone was to forbid you from praying, they don't have that right. Even in Australia, they don't have that right. The right of freedom of worship is something that is an inalienable right of every human being. Nobody has the right to force you to not worship the Lord and the God that you choose. What are some of the Quranic proofs? What does Allah put forward as reasons? Well, the first one is fitrah. That word, I want you to translate it in your notes to mean a natural desire, a natural inclination, a natural disposition. It comes natural to human beings to understand that there is God. Just like that example I gave you of those young children in that research that proves they believe in a principle of causation. That this world didn't come by no means, just the same way that water isn't spilled on its own. Something causes things to happen. And therefore, every object has a creator. Everything in existence. You don't walk into the desert and see the pyramids and say, wow, that made itself. It won't make sense. You don't look at Stonehenge and say, that's just random. Right? There's got to be some design, because it has design in it. So anything that has design and complexity, your assumption is that there's something that in its very first origin brought it into being. Now that doesn't discount and deny that there are elements of evolutionary processes within us, within some of the things that we experience in life. But here are certain important scientific principles. There is no research to ever show that something chemical becomes biological. So you can't bring something chemical, and this is a chemical, this is an element, and then you give it life. But that's what some people try to sell you. They try to say, well, we don't know how living things came, but there was like a mix of really hot water near the vents at the bottom of the oceans, and it was fertile for, you know, the chemicals came together somehow. Well, what's that somehow? What was before the Big Bang, before it was bang? What brought it into being? When everything was collapsed, well, who collapsed it in the first place? What's its origin? Every object has a beginning, has a creator. Signs of the creation are within. You can look within yourself and you look at the magnificence of the creation of Allah. And if you look at it with the right lens, you see that there is intelligence in the design of who we are and where we are and how we are. There's also the messengers of God who have come throughout time, and the natural human instinct to obey that inclination and fitrah to believe in a greater super being and power. The pagans at the time of the Prophet ﷺ in Mecca, they also believed in a Rabb. So Allah tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Ankabut, Chapter 29, verse 61 to 63, if you ask them who created the heavens and the earth till the end of the verses, they will say Allah. They believe that. But what were the things that kept them from faith? They were two things. They used to worship their false idols as intercessors. And you find that a lot of people still do that today, even amongst Muslims. Sadly, some Muslims who corrupt parts of the faith that was sent to the Prophet ﷺ, they have a belief that somebody is so holy that they can intervene on their capacity. Or if they wear this, you know, somebody, you know, may Allah forgive them, some parents will come and say, my son, wear this thing. And if you wear it around your neck, as long as it's there, nothing bad's going to happen to you. And then the kid falls and breaks their arm. Some people will put Ayatul Kursi on the rear view mirror of their car and they say, as long as that's there, no car accident. Or they'll put the Mus'haf in their glove box. As long as the Mus'haf is in the car, khalas, we're good. There's millions of car accidents with Mus'hafs in the car. What is it that makes the Qur'an a protector? It's the niyyah. So if you recited Ayatul Kursi with me this morning, and your niyyah was just to sing it, or just to read it because we do it in assembly, and it wasn't, oh Allah, and that's why you'll hear me every morning, what do I say? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this reading what? A protection for us and a guidance. It's my way of trying to remind you that you need to have this niyyah. That this is why you read it. Or else it doesn't work. It's about faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not, you can write, you can wear whatever you want. Wear Ayatul Kursi on your chest and say, okay, shoot me. What do you think is going to happen? You're going to die. It's not going to protect you. That's not how it works. Don't tempt God. And they used to see that their gods were intercessors. They'd say, I'm a filthy person. I can't just speak to God. You know, I can't. So I'm going to worship this thing. And this spirit in this idol will talk to God on my behalf. And Allah tells us, don't do that. Allah says, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِي. When they ask you about me, إِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. I'm close to them. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ دَعْوَةَ. I answer the one who calls me. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا تُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Oh, you who believe, repent to Allah. They don't need to come to you, Ya Muhammad. They don't have to absolve themselves. And there's faith where they will worship something, hoping that thing will speak on behalf of God. That thought of intercession. In other faith, they had at the time of the pagan Arabs, they said, "Man abudu illa liyqarribuna ila Allahi zulfa." In Surah Az-Zumar, Surah 39, verse number 3, we only worship these idols because they'll bring us close to God. I'm not really good at worship, so if I practice worshiping this, then I can become better at worshiping God, which is also a false understanding. Can a person be a Muslim and fall into these kind of questionable practices? Yes. Allah tells us in Surah Yusuf, وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ. There are many people who say and claim they have a complete faith in God, but elements of their faith, they put their trust in other than Allah. May Allah protect us from this. That they shared Allah. One of the ways that we do it, the Prophet ﷺ said, he said in the hadith of Imam Muslim, of the things I fear for my ummah, الشرك الخفي. Hidden shirk. They said, what does it mean to be hidden shirk? He said, أَنْ يَقُومَ الرَّجُلُ. That a person will stand up, فَيُزَيِّنُ صَلَاتَهُ. They will make their prayer extra special because they see somebody watching. So your mom, your teacher, one of the reasons why I don't have monitors for you in high school for prayer is I want you to pray. And I don't want it to be, oh, there's this teacher who's going to make note of me and what I said. No. Because I don't want that to be a habit in you, that you only pray if somebody walks by you. You're like, if just say, you know, some people are coming to your home and you just ask, okay, yalla, lead the prayer, lead Maghrib. And you're like, Bismillah. And all of a sudden you're like, Sudais. Alhamdulillah, mashallah. But normally, every other Maghrib in your room, you're like, Alhamdulillah. That's shirk. It's shirk al-khafi. It's not that you're worshipping other than Allah, it's that you made that person who's going to live and die, who's meaningless. No one's going to give you $50 because you did, mashallah, you sounded really good today, here's 50 bucks. No one's going to compensate you. But sometimes we make that mistake. May Allah protect us from committing these levels of incursions. What were their excuses? They said, we believe in rububiyyah, but we don't believe in the exclusive worship of Allah alone. They believe that Allah is Rabb, He is the Lord, but not, I don't only need to worship Him. I can worship other things because it was good business. Right? And they would question each other. أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا. How dare He make all of our gods one God? Why is He trying to take control of everything we worship? Right? In Surah Sa'd, you know, the 38th chapter, verse number 4. Their rejection of Islam was because of Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, not Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. So this is where we're going to end our discussion today, our first session of Tawheed. And inshallah, we'll continue next time we see each other. Bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. Wassalamu alaykum.